Romans 5, and we'll be starting in verse 1. Thank you, Brendan, for giving us that introduction. Kind of read a little bit of the context as well that I'll be talking about. All right, so tonight, the title of my message is Justification Changes Everything. And I'll explain what I mean by that in a second. But I was thinking, before the message, I was kind of thinking about how to relate this to my everyday life, I guess. But I work for a marketing company, and a lot of what you do in a marketing company is try to show people the value of whatever you're marketing. That's the goal, is to show someone the value and convince them that they should buy it, or that they should take it, that they should sign up for your service or whatever. And one of the most brilliant companies that does marketing is Apple. They've done an incredible job with their marketing. Their products are great, but their marketing has been incredible to convince masses of people that they should buy their products. And they have a good product, but they have excellent marketing. And one slogan that really stood out to me that they've used in the past, they used it, I think, for the iPhone 4, was that this changes everything. And they had this on all their brochures and things and TV ads and things like that about the iPhone 4, that this changes everything. And they were talking about phones, and in a lot of ways, their phone did change everything, and, you know, everyone expects all those things from a smartphone. But I just thought that was an interesting slogan to say that this changes everything. And really, when you look at any advertisement, they're trying to tell you that in some way, that this changes something in your life, and Apple's going all the way and say, this changes everything. But I want to show something that's truly life-changing tonight that really I think we could put that same slogan up to, and that is justification. That justification changes everything in our lives. And by justification, I mean, you know, if you're not from a church background, you hear that big word justification, it just sounds boring or like something you would maybe study in a class or something. But really all it means is that you're counted righteous, that you're made holy before God. Not because of anything that you've done, but because of what Christ did on the cross. That righteousness that he achieved on the cross by dying for our sins is placed on us. And that's what justification is. We're made holy before God, not because of anything that we did. So that's really what justification is, and I'd like to talk about that today. So before we get into our passage, I wanted to set up a little bit of the context. You don't have to turn back with me, but I want to just work our way through Romans a little bit to show how Paul builds this case and gets to chapter 5 and talking about justification. So starting in chapter 1, we already see the necessity of righteousness and the fact that we don't have it. 1:16, he talks about how the righteous shall live by faith. And so he's talking about a righteous person living by faith. And he's already hinting at this justification that's going to come later. But in that passage, he talks about, in the end of 1 and then going into 2, he talks about the wrath on unrighteous people, and that God is going to have wrath on the unrighteous. And so we see how, apparently, it's very important that we have righteousness. So he's showing us that in 1 and 2. And then in chapter 3, verse 10, Paul tells us that no one is righteous. So if you were thinking in chapters 1 and 2 that that's not describing you, it really is. All of us are unrighteous on our own. And he makes that clear in chapter 3. And then he even says further in verse 20, no one is justified by works of the law. So even if you think that you can follow the law, that you can follow the Ten Commandments and all the other things in the law, you're still not going to be fully justified, because we can't be perfect. So Paul set up this predicament, I guess, kind of, he's making a legal argument kind of through Romans, and he set up this predicament that mankind is in, that we're unrighteous and under the wrath of God, and each of us deserves that. We deserve death. So chapter 3, starting in verses 21 through 31, is pivotal, and I won't necessarily read it. But he's saying that it describes how God can justly transfer his righteousness to sinful man. And I guess I'll start reading in verses 21. If you want to, sorry, I told you to go to 5, but you can move back to verse 21 of chapter 3 if you want. He says, "But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. And of course, I could stop there and preach a message on that passage or many messages, because it really just describes God declaring mankind righteous through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. But that, you know, that's a very pivotal part of Romans. And it makes clear that justification is when a sinner receives the righteousness of God as his own. We can't justify ourselves. We're justified by God. So then in chapter 4, Paul gives an example of someone that was justified. And he gives an Old Testament example of Abraham and how he was justified by faith. He wasn't justified by his works, but because of his belief in God. That's why he was made righteous. And it says in this passage, it gives the language that this belief was credited to him as righteousness. It was counted to him as righteous just because he believed on God and that God would fulfill his promises. And so then in verses 22 through 26, kind of part of what I had Brendan read, shows a transition talking about Abraham's justification transitioning to our own. And he already read that, but it talks about how it was counted for righteousness for Abraham, and now all of us can have that righteousness counted to us. That's what that big word imputed means that we don't really use anymore. That means counted, that God's righteousness is counted on our account because of his grace in our lives. So now we're getting to chapter 5. So I hope that wasn't too boring, but it kind of shows that this is a really important topic in Romans, he works his way up to this talking about justification. So before we read the passage, I'm just going to pray, and just help us focus on this topic. Lord, thank you so much for your word and that it, tells us about, your plan for us and, describes who we really are and that we're sinners but that you've loved us enough that you made a way for us to have a relationship with you. I pray that we would get excited about, this topic, that as we see what you've done, that it would really change everything in our lives, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm just going to read, chapter 5, verse 1, and we'll work our way through. But I'll start in verse 1. He says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." So the first reason that justification should change our lives, I forgot to say, I'm going to show us three results of justification and how it changes our lives. So in this passage, in verse 1, we see that we have peace with God instead of wrath. That's the first result of justification, is that we have peace with God instead of wrath. So you hear that and it's like, okay, that's wonderful that we have peace with God. But why is this peace necessary? Why is it important to say that we have peace with God? Because when you talk to just the average person on the street, a lot of times people have a decent picture of their relationship with God. They think that, you know, God's just a nice guy up in the sky that's, you know, controlling things, and he's not particularly angry with you. He's just, you know, doing his thing, and you know, you would think that you have peace with God because he's God, he's loving and all that. That's kind of the picture that a lot of people have of God. But in fact, before salvation, if you haven't received his gift of salvation, you're not at peace with God. You're an enemy of God, and God counts you as an enemy, in fact. We are actually enemies. We hated and rebelled against God. And then God at the same time hated this rebellion and was wrathful towards us and had and we were deserving of wrath because of our sin. Sinners are enemies of the all-powerful God. Ephesians 2 says, we were by nature children of wrath. When you're reading chapters 1 and 2 of Romans, like I kind of skimmed over, that's us in there, that we were deserving of wrath. The wrath of God was revealed against us. God was our enemy because he hates our sin, and we were God's enemies because we loved our sin. So let's put that in perspective. It's kind of a modern day example, but Osama bin Laden was an enemy of the United States. Since 9/11, the United States was determined to find bin Laden and kill him. Like, that was the United States' stated goal, And we all know what happened. Eventually, he was found and killed. So imagine being in bin Laden's shoes. You are the enemy to the most powerful military, most powerful nation in the world. Like, that's not a place that you would probably want to be in. That'd be a pretty dangerous situation, and you'd really have to hide, because you know that someone really powerful is out to get you. That would not be a preferable situation for any of us. However, infinitely worse than that is having the almighty, all-powerful God as your enemy. And when God promises wrath on you, it's not like you can hide in a mountain and he's not going to find you. When it comes time for you to pay the penalty for your sin, God can bring that on you, and he will. He promises that. So listen to this excerpt from a sermon of Jonathan Edwards. We don't talk a lot like this anymore, but this is just him talking about hell and the wrath that each of us deserve. He says, "There is no fortress that is any defense from the power of God. Though hand join in hand and vast multitudes of God's enemies combine and associate themselves, they are easily broken in pieces. They are as great heaps of light chaff before the whirlwind, or large quantities of dry stubble before devouring flames. We find it easy to tread on and crush a worm that we see crawling on the earth. So it is easy for us to cut or singe a slender thread that anything hangs by. Thus easy it is for God, when he pleases, to cast his enemies down to hell. What are we that we should think to stand before him, at whose rebuke the earth trembles, and before whom the rocks are thrown down?" I just thought that was a good summary of just the power of God and his wrath. And Jonathan Edwards preached that, just showing that none of us can stand against God. And so when we hear of God's wrath on us, we have to realize that that will come. That is a reality if you don't have salvation, if you aren't justified before God. That is the situation without justification. However, when we've been justified, this changes everything. And this was accomplished through the Lord Jesus Christ. His sacrifice on the cross makes it possible for God to have a relationship with us. And that's what this passage is talking about. On the cross, Christ takes all the wrath that we deserve for rebelling against God and being his enemies, leaving God able to justly have a relationship with him. And as we see in this passage, we can now have peace with God. He says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God." Because just as much as God was our enemy while we were unsaved, God also loved us. He was our enemy in the fact that he had to punish sin, but he also greatly loved us and came up with this plan, this elaborate plan that is highlighted in the Bible to save us and to have peace with us. And he's put that out there, and if we accept that gift of salvation, we become justified, and we now have peace with God. So I think looking at the fact that we had wrath on us before really highlights how great this peace is now, because it was the exact opposite before. And just as much as we were under his wrath, we're now that much at peace with God if we accept his salvation and we're justified. However, the extent to which we are at peace with God goes even further than just being like God is okay with us. In fact, we are adopted heirs with Christ. That's what it talks about later in Romans. Romans is a great book, by the way. There's lots of awesome truths in there. Just as you read it, each chapter just continues to show our relationship with God. But Romans 8:15-17 says, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together." So we enjoy a relationship with God as Father, not just a peaceful coexisting relationship where we get along with each other, but God is our Father. We're heirs of God. And this is all because we have been justified by faith. So the fact that we have peace with God as Christians should transform our lives. God is not our enemy. He's actually at peace with us. This should bring us great joy. So if you're ever in doubt of his love or just having a bad day, measure that love that God had for you by measuring the wrath that you deserved that was taken away at the cross. That wrath that you deserved, look at that and then see how much different you have it now. So don't neglect this relationship that God that is just a beautiful relationship that God describes in the Bible. Don't neglect it. God paid a lot for this. He sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die for us. So don't neglect this unlikely relationship that we have with Christ. Make it define our lives. And I'm saying that to myself too. It needs to define our lives. We have to realize that it really does, when God looks at us, it does define who we are, and we need to think of it that way as well. So that's the first result of justification, is that we have peace with God instead of wrath. The second result is that we have access into grace instead of alienation from him. So this is in verse 2, and I'll just read that. It says, through whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So when we place our faith in Christ's saving work, we obtain access into this grace in which it stands. That's what this passage is saying. So without justification, we don't have access. We have alienation. Some of the similar things that we just talked about. We have, depart from me, I never knew you. That's the access that we don't have. But now we have access into grace. And so this new state of salvation, you can see here that Paul's using, the word grace here just to kind of summarize the state that we're in with God now. He says, we have access by faith into this grace. And that this grace is just kind of summarizing our state before God, that we're just in a state of grace before God, and that we have access into him. So why is it called grace? And I think the reason is because justification is all due to God's grace. So grace is just kind of a shorthand way for Paul to describe everything that we get from our salvation. Romans 3:24 says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And the whole work of justification was started and finished by grace. So I just want us to keep thinking that everything about our justification is grace. So it was started by grace. We can see that all the way back in Ephesians 1. And I won't read the whole passage, but it just talks about how in verse 4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. And then in verse 6, he says he did all this to the praise of the glory of his grace. And then at the end of verse 7, according to the riches of his grace. So back before the foundation of the world, when God chose to save you, he was doing this to show his grace. Way back then, he was doing that to show his grace that he had towards you, because he knew you were going to sin. He knew you were going to be rebelling against him and be and deserving of his wrath, but he decided in grace to save you. Way back then, that was the beginning. So we're to look at God's work and justifying us and glorify his grace. Grace is something that we don't deserve. We shouldn't glorify ourselves. We were talking about that in Sunday school this morning, just bringing praise to God instead of ourselves. And especially in salvation, we know that there's nothing that we've done. It's all of grace. So when we see justification, we see that it's all of grace. So salvation began with a gracious choice of God to save you from the wrath you deserved. And then we see grace at the point of salvation as well. And this is in Ephesians 2, 4 through 8. In verse 5, he says, even when we were dead in sins, hath made us alive together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And in verse 7, he says, showing the exceeding riches of his grace. And in verse 8, for by grace are you saved. So you see, at the point of salvation, it's all about grace. It's, again, God giving you the grace to even receive that gift. Without his grace, we wouldn't have even wanted to be saved. But God's grace drew us to him, and it's something that shows his grace towards us and the fact that he does love us, in fact. So we're saved by grace, not of ourselves. We believed because of God's grace. We were chosen because of his grace. And we're going to spend eternity looking into the exceeding riches of his grace. So we stand in this position of righteousness before God that God's grace has brought. So positionally, we stand before God righteous. And that's an amazing truth that we have to think about, that we have access into this grace all because of him. And positionally, we stand before him righteous. So the application, I guess, for this point is that we are positionally standing in God's grace, that God looks at us as covered, and that we aren't sinners, But often we don't stand in that grace as we live our lives. We have to be doing, that's a decision that we have to make each and every day. As we live our lives, we have to rely on that grace and live as if, we are actually standing positionally in His grace. That's really the key to the Christian life, I think, is taking each day and deciding that you're going to stand in that position that God's already put you in, that you are, in fact, righteous before Him, that you have that relationship with Him, that you have access to Him. We have to decide to do that each and every day. So this kind of helps me think sometimes, well, what's some negative examples of not standing in His grace? One would be that when we sin, we feel as if we need to earn back favor from God. That messes with what salvation's all about, because we never gained any favor before God on our own by doing anything. So God already loves us as much as He possibly can, and He already looks at us as perfect. So when we sin, we don't have to like cower back from God for a while and earn back that favor with Him. We in fact still have favor with Him. We just, our relationship is messed up at the time. We don't have the same great relationship with Him. And we can ask for forgiveness, but it's not, God doesn't look at us any different than He did when we were first saved, because it's all about that grace that we have. So when we sin, we shouldn't feel as if we have to earn back favor from God. But then another negative way that we can not stand in grace is that we just rely on God's grace to cover us whenever we feel like sinning. That's Paul talks a lot about that in Romans as well. But that's not something that we should do. That would be another wrong reaction to God's grace, that we'd say, oh, it's like a free ticket to sin. And that's definitely not the right reaction to grace, because when we really think about it, we think about the sacrifice that God has done, and that Christ has died on the cross for us, and that we have a perfect relationship with Him because of that. We wouldn't want to sin. So that would be another wrong reaction. So this relationship that we have with God, that we can stand in His grace, does truly change everything. We don't have to each day bear the weight of our inadequacy before God. We have to look back and realize that God just chose in His grace to save us. It wasn't anything that we did in the first place. And that can take a load off of our mind, because we realize that we can't please God on our own. And it all started with grace, and it continues in grace. And we just, each and every day, need to stand not on our own righteousness, but on Christ's righteousness. So that's the second result of justification, is that we stand in God's grace. But the third result, and the last result that I'll quickly talk about tonight, is that we have hope instead of despair. We have hope instead of despair. Let's look at verses, the end of verse 2 into verse 5. So, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, who was given to us. So again, let me just emphasize this. All of verses 3 through 5 is all because of justification. You can see that in the way these verses are set up. This all starts in verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith. And now we're continuing to see the results. In verses 3 through 5, we see the hope that comes from that justification that we have. So in verses, the second part of verse 2, we see this positional hope that we have. And I keep talking about that word positional, but that means that before God, we're righteous. And that brings us hope. So what is he talking about specifically? He says that we're hoping in the glory of God. So what does that mean? It sounds nice that we're hoping in the glory of God, but let's unpack it a little bit and think about what it actually means. To answer that question, I think the best way to see it is in the flow of Paul's argument in Romans. In Romans 3:23, he says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So we see there the phrase glory of God. And this is similar to in verse 2, where we see we hope in the glory of God. So before we were justified, we fell short of the glory of God. And so if you've ever explained the gospel to someone, you've probably explained this verse. The glory of God is the perfection of God that we can't attain on our own. I think Romans 8 makes this glory of God concept even clearer. It says in verse 17, "So be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." So this hope in the glory of God that he's talking about here is the fact that we get to hope in the fact that someday we're going to be perfect, that we're going to be made into this situation that we're already in, that we're positionally perfect before God, but someday we're going to actually achieve that glory of God, that someday we're going to take part in that. And that's why in Romans 8:18 he says that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. So someday we're going to see this glory fully. And that's something that gives us hope, because sometimes our days can be overwhelming and we can face a lot of things. And for months at a time, and maybe years at a time, things in our lives that are not pleasant and that can weigh us down. But in Romans 8, he says that these are not worthy to be compared with the glory that's going to be revealed in us. And that's the glory that we're going to see in heaven someday when we see Christ. And so that's what he's talking about in verse 2, I think. He's saying that we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So then there's another kind of hope that he talks about here. And this is in verses 3 through 5. And this is hoping in tribulation, hoping in trials in our lives specifically. And that's a really interesting result of justification. That as a result of justification, we're to exult, rejoice in the trials that we go through. That seems really foolish to someone that's unsaved, that doesn't have a relationship with God. Why would you get excited about bad things coming into your life? But because of Scripture, we can see that there is a reason for trials to come into our lives, and they're actually something that we should rejoice in, and you see that in the book of James. And it's just a really interesting paradigm shift, I guess, to think that, you should get excited about something bad coming into your life. And in some ways, that's what the Bible says, that we should rejoice in the trials that we go through. But that would be foolish to do if you didn't have a relationship with God. If you don't believe in God or you didn't have a relationship with Him, you would either have to assume that the trial or these bad things that were coming into your life was wrath from God. You know, so you just had, if you knew about God and you just assumed, okay, these bad things, sure, God's in control. He must be, you know, punishing me for something. Or if you didn't believe in God, just that these bad things happened by chance or didn't really have a purpose. And so it's definitely not anything you get excited about. However, we know that we don't receive these things in our lives because of God's wrath. We've seen that God's wrath isn't on us as Christians. We've been justified. This passage gives us the reason that we have trials and why we can rejoice in them. Trials are actually a gift of God. And he shows that here. He shows how they build us up in character and help us become more and more like Christ. Let's read in verse 3. He says, "And not only that, but we also glory or hope in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit that was given us." So you see this just progression of growing in our relationship with God through trials, and it just continues to build, and then we eventually have hope. And so, as verse 5 says, our hope in God will never put us to shame. And so, as we are sustained in our trials and we mature through them, our hope in God is continually strengthened. And as Christians, we should look at that as a good thing, that we depend on God more and more. And this hope in verse 5 says that it will never put us to shame. We're never going to be put to shame by hoping in God. People put their hopes in many things. Some people actually place their hope in the sports team. And, you know, you see that each Sunday or whatever sport it is, you know, when their team loses, they're really disappointed. But when their team wins, they're really excited. And that's kind of what they're putting their hope in for the day. That's what brings them meaning or satisfaction. Or maybe more seriously, we put our hope in our government to protect us, in our doctors to help cure us from different diseases. If a crime has been committed against you, you put your hope in the authorities to take care of it. All these things, though, can let us down. And we can only hope in them so much because they can let us down. However, when we hope in God, we'll never be let down. It says here, it's not going to put us to shame. we're never going to regret the fact that we hoped and put our trust in God. And we know this in verse 5, and this is great. It ties it all the way back to justification. Because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has been given us. And you look at that. Where did that happen? That happened when you were saved, when you were justified. This love was poured out in your heart, and you have the Holy Spirit reminding you of that and the fact that you have this relationship with God. So here's how justification changes our lives. It makes it so that we don't hope in things that can disappoint. We don't hope in our job, in our plans, or in our family, or in any other relationship. We don't even hope in our church, in our health, our personality, or intelligence. And it causes us not to despair because we're hoping in Christ. How sad is it, though, when Christians, when we have every reason to hope, when we have everything going for us, when we look at justification, that we despair, that we don't put our hope in the right things, and that we turn to other things besides Christ. Instead, hope in the glory of God that will be revealed in you, that someday you're going to stand before God righteous, and you're going to be able to look back, and all those things that you went through in your life aren't going to be able to be even compared to the glory that's revealed in you. So justification changes everything. I hope in my attempt to show that we walked away with some truths tonight that will help you in your everyday life let justification change everything. It should be changed. We have peace instead of wrath. We have access into grace instead of alienation. And we have hope instead of despair. So let's let these truths saturate our lives. Let's rejoice in them. Let's center our lives around them. And most of all, preach justification to yourself each and every day. When you wake up, remember that you are justified, that you stand before God righteous. And if you haven't accepted Christ as your Savior, that all this stuff sounds foreign to you and you've never done that before, let justification change your life and accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for saving us, Lord, and the love that we see. Just in your grace that you planned all this to bring us to yourself. And I pray that this justification would change our lives, that each and every day we would just meditate on these truths. And in Jesus' name, amen.